You'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We'll be looking at the first part of Genesis, chapter 14. This morning, Lord willing, we'll cover the second part next Lord's Day. But I'll begin reading in Genesis, chapter 14, verse 1, and read through verse 16. As we've just heard, the preaching of the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses then to work faith in our hearts. So we must recognize that it is important to understand the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to do this. So let us come to Him in prayer. Let us pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon us that we might rightly hear and understand His Word. Let us pray. God, it is Your prerogative to work how You will by Your Spirit. But God, You have promised us that You will do so by the preaching of Your Word. And so God, as we approach Your Word this morning, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, work that faith in our hearts. God, if there are those who do not know Christ, that You would effectually call them, regenerate them, God, and give them a believing heart. And for those who are trusting in You, God, would You increase our faith by Your Word? And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Genesis chapter 14, verse 1, hear now the Word of God. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of the nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zobim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Amim in Shava, Kirathaim, and the Horites in their mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you're into war movies, you probably have. If you're not into graphic war movies, maybe you haven't. But in this movie, a small band is sent in World War II to reclaim, to bring back this soldier named Private Ryan. His brothers have died. And for his mother's sake, as the only surviving son, they're sent to go and save him. And they go in, and they do end up bringing back or saving Private Ryan. Now, we may say that this account is somewhat, or could be called saving nephew Lot. Because that's what Abram is kind of going to do. Lot is taken captive, and he needs to be rescued. But there's a difference between saving nephew Lot and saving Private Ryan. In saving Private Ryan, they go in and they bring him back, and they have a few other battles, but they don't engage in the major war. But if you were to rewrite Saving Private Ryan to compare to this account, you may say that they went in, and not only did they save Private Ryan, but they went and they freed all of the prisoners in the prison camps. They defeated all of the Nazis, and then they jumped on a boat, went over to Japan, and defeated the Japanese, and brought back all of the prisoners. That's the magnitude here that we witness. As Abram goes, not only to save Lot, but to defeat these powerful and wicked kings, and bring back all of the people. Now, as we read this account, and as we think of ourselves, we may want to identify with Abram. Oh, Lord, give me the courage of Abram. Or we may want to identify with his 318 servants who are trained. Oh, God, that I would go forth with faith and courage. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, that most often we find ourselves a lot like Lot, don't we? We've caused all kinds of problems with our sin, and we're in need of deliverance, just like Lot is here. But we see that God provides that deliverance. God provides it through Abram, and God provides deliverance to all those who are in bondage to sin. Not through Abram, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram is really here, as we look at this conflict and this great and daring rescue of Lot, a shadow of the one who will come from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings captivity back from the bondage of sin. As we come to this particular section in Genesis, I want to remind you of where we're at in the life of Abram. That's what we're looking at here in this series. We've already seen that Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was called to go and given these great promises by God. And God says, go into a land that I will show you. And simply go on my word. And Abram does. Abram goes on the word of God and trusts in his promises. And he comes with Lot, his nephew. Now, Lot's father had died. Lot comes with Abram, and they enter into the promised land. And after a short stint in Egypt due to a famine, they come back into the land, and they have a problem. God has blessed them so much, they have so many goods, their shepherds are arguing with one another, and they have to separate. And Lot then goes, and he pitches his tent toward Sodom, and Abram remains in Canaan and dwells there. But now we come to this point in which Lot is in a lot of trouble and somewhat of his own making. But Abram hears, and we see what Abram does. And as we look at this, we understand and ought to see God's hand in this, that it is God who is empowering Abram to go forth and rescue Lot from an overwhelming force of wicked men. We'll see three things as we look at this account: the contest of these kings, the captivity of Lot, and then the courage of Abram. Well, let's look first in verses 1 through 10 at the contest of these kings. We're introduced to the parties of this conquest. We're told later that it's four kings against five. Now, four of these kings who are listed then in verse 1 are over larger areas. They would have been kings of nations. And really, it's Kedorlaomer. Kedorlaomer is the leader. He is the one who is probably over the largest area of Elam. This is what is modern-day Persia, or what would become Persia. And he's bent on world conquest. And he's already, we're told, taken these individuals, these five kings who are over smaller city-states, of which Sodom and Gomorrah are a part, taking them under his kingdom. In fact, they're probably paying tribute to him. And yet, we're going to see that they will rebel. Now, in verse 2, we're told of these five kings, Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemember, the king of Zoboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. Now, it's interesting, the names of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, Bera, the king of Sodom, and Bera is a Hebrew word that means in or from evil. Ra is the Hebrew word for evil. So here we have a picture of an evil king, and the king of Gomorrah, Birsha, Rasha, is wicked in Hebrew. And so even in their names we see the wickedness of these kings. Now Sodom and Gomorrah are then located at this time at the southern edge of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea existed at this time, but it wasn't as large as it is now. They exist at the southern end of the Dead Sea. And of these five cities that are listed, only one is going to escape the destruction that happens later on in Genesis chapter 19, when God sends destruction for the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is Zoar, where Lot flees. And Zoar is at the southeastern corner of the Dead Sea. But what is the problem? What causes this conflict between these four kings and these five kings? It's rebellion. Again, these five kings who are led by the king of Sodom are under the king of Elam. And yet they rebel. We're told that they are under, in verse 4, his reign for 12 years, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. Now, they probably rebelled by refusing to send tribute. They said, "We are casting your yoke off of our shoulders. We're no longer going to pay the taxes that you've asked us to pay." And so in the 13th year, they rebel. Now, it's interesting to note that this is the first place in Scripture that we hear a mention of kingship. It is not mentioned before here, but now we have kings, the kings of foreign nations. But it's also the first place in Scripture that we hear of war. The first war is recorded here for us. Now, these four kings, led by Chedorlaomer, they take this route that goes to the east and then heads south along the eastern side of the Jordan River. They come down what is called the King's Highway, and they come around the southeastern side of the Dead Sea. And as they're going, as they're sweeping through here, they're defeating enemies along the way. We're told this beginning in verse 5. They attacked the Rephaim. Now, the Rephaim, they're known as very large individuals, known for their height. King Og of Bashan, he is one of the Rephaim. We're told that his bed itself was 13 and a half feet in length. And yet this king mows through them like a knife through hot butter and takes them out. He takes out the Horites. Literally, this name means cave dwellers. They dwelled in the mountains of Seir. The mountains of Seir, that place where the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, would dwell later on. He takes out the Amalekites and the Amorites, these names that we'll hear about later in the book of Genesis. And they dwelt in Hazazon Tamar, which I found interesting, literally means gravel dump with palms. Now, how would you like to describe your home as a gravel dump with palms? But this is where they lived. And these kings are going through and taking out everybody in their path. And then they come to the valley of Siddim, where in verse 8 we're told the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the other kings with them went out and joined together in battle. Now here is their stand. This king and his allies have come to the south, and they've come to claim what they feel is rightly theirs. This tribute, this service, and a war ensues. Now again, this is at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Now it's interesting, the Dead Sea and the area around it is the lowest place on the earth, some 1,300 feet below sea level. And the Dead Sea itself goes some 1,300 feet lower. And so we're talking about a very deep place. But the southern part of the Dead Sea was this valley of Siddim, where they met in this battle. And the outcome is the same as the outcome of everyone else who stood against this coalition. Look at verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Now the word translated asphalt pits, we're told, is full of asphalt pits. The Hebrew literally says pits. In Hebrew, when something is repeated, it is done so to emphasize that there is a great number. So there were a great number of these asphalt pits there. And in certain places in the Middle East, there are these places where petroleum oozes to the surface and forms. And that's a picture that we have here of these pits. And we're told that these kings then fell in, or fell there. Now, what does it mean that they fell there? Some commentators take it that they fell into those pits fleeing and died there. Others take it that they committed suicide there. Out of fear, they just jumped into these pits. Some say that they hid there. But I think it's most likely that whether they jumped in out of fear and committed suicide, whether they fell there and died there because they were not paying attention as they were fleeing, some died there. But not all of them did. In fact, later on in verse 17, we'll meet again the king of Sodom, who comes and meets with Abram. So he did not fall there. But they lost many soldiers as they fled. And the rest of them went into the mountains. But all that to say, we see that Kedorlaomer is the undisputed champion. He's the undisputed champion in this war. No one has stood against him. And what does he do? Well, to the victor go the spoils. And so he takes everything, we're told. So we have this contest of kings that ends in the captivity of Lot. If you look with me at verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. So we have here a general captivity. All the people and all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, they take as spoil from war. Now, why did this come upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, they rebelled. But Sodom and Gomorrah, we were told earlier in chapter 13, that they were a very wicked people. They were abusing the gifts of God. They were taking the good things that he had given to him, and they were using them for wicked pleasures. And I think there's a great lesson here. If we take the good things that God has given us and we use them for our own pleasures, we use them for wickedness, God is going to come and take them away from us because we're not using them aright. And God does come through this conquest and take these things from them. But we're told also of a specific captivity. We're told of Lot in verse 12, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods were taken. Now, a couple things I want you to notice here. We're reminded of Abram's relationship to Lot. Abram is Lot's uncle. They took Abram's brother's son. But listen to what is told to us about Lot here. He dwelt in Sodom. And when we looked at Abram and Lot separating, we were told that Lot went and pitched his tent toward Sodom in the plains. But obviously now he's moved in. He's dwelling in Sodom with the wicked people. His heart is going further and further toward this wickedness. And they took all of his goods. These are the same goods that caused him to separate from Abram. And now they're lost to him. And why were they lost? Because he put himself outside of God's protection. He knew the promises that God gave to Abram. And yet he left. He put himself outside of God's protection, and he put himself in league with sinful men. He was dwelling in Sodom. And so think about this. Because you and I can act like Lot. We can put ourselves, by our disobedience, outside of God's protection. Even those who are being saved, God will discipline. And we can also cause great harm as we then dwell, as we engage, as we spend time with sinful men. And so there's sinful activity and dwelling in the proximity of sinful people. Now, yes, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Because we see here that Lot, simply by dwelling with sinful people, is caught up in their punishment. Think about that. You may not be led into sin by those who you come into contact with, but if you join with them, you may be caught up in their punishment. But also this tells us to choose our friends wisely. Choose our friends wisely. So Lot then becomes a prisoner of war. He's taken all of his goods, and we might be tempted to say, well, he deserves it. He knew the promises of God, and he decided to go and to dwell in Sodom. But look at the mercy of God to Lot. God raises up Abram as his deliverer. And we see then, as we look at verses 14 through 16, this courage that Abram displays. Look at verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were all allies with Abram. So Abram hears of his nephew's plight, of his nephew's captivity. And it's interesting, here we have him called Abram the Hebrew. This is the first time we see this word Hebrew. Now, some commentators say that it comes from a word that means those from across the river. Others say it comes from the name Eber, from whom then Abram descended, but it's the first time that it's used here. But note that this term is never used by Israelites to describe themselves. It's always used by foreigners to describe them. In fact, Potiphar's wife, when she complains against Joseph, she says, "That Hebrew that you brought here to dwell with us." It's almost as if it's a derogatory term. But we're told that Abram, the Hebrew, hears and is informed, probably by a Sodomite, by one from Sodom who came and escaped with his life. A wicked man, but this wicked man knows Lot, and obviously Lot has told him about Abram, and he knows that Abram will come to his aid. And so he comes and he pleads with Abram. Now Abram, and it's important to see how he reacts here, could have reacted like this. Well, I told my nephew. I told him, don't go to those wicked men. And now he gets what he deserves. I'm not going to go and rescue him. It's time for some tough love for my nephew Lot. It's time for some tough love. But that's not how Abram responds, is it? You see, Abram has the heart of God. And even though Abram was offended, even though there was this great quarrel between them, Abram says, I'm going to go after him. I'm going to go after Lot. I'm going to risk so much for this. There's a lot we can learn here about how we react when people wrong us. I mean, how do you act when someone wrongs you? Are you tempted to say, well, when they get into trouble, they deserved it? Suits them right. See, that's not the attitude that Abram has here. That's not the attitude that you and I ought to have. People are going to sin against us. People are going to offend us. But we need to have the heart of God toward them. And love them, even if it means risking ourselves to do it. And that's what we see Abram doing here. He prepares, we're told, when he heard. Now he has these allies, the Amorites, brother of Eshcol, Mamre, and the brother of Aner. And these allies, God has caused Abram or brought Abram into contact with by his providence. And we're told here that they're his allies. The word in the Hebrew is those he has covenanted with. Abram has made a covenant with these individuals, and they go forth with him, but he prepares his household. He armed his 318 trained servants, verse 14, who were born in his house. Now, these are not servants that would have been trained in war. But the word translated trained here has the idea of training in religion. Same word, train up a child in the way they should go. So these are men in his house who have been trained up in his faith. And those are those who are born in his house. These would have been his most trustworthy servants. And these would have been servants who had a like faith, had a confidence. Can you imagine going out with Abram, the one to whom God made the promises that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you? We cannot lose. And so he gathers these 318 people to him. And he trained them, hadn't he? He'd done his duty. He trained them as the head of his household in religion. So I want to speak to fathers for a moment. That's your duty. Your duty in a house is to train up your children, is to wash, as it were, your water with your wife with the water of the word. It's a duty, and Abram recognized that duty of family instruction, of family worship. But then we might ask ourselves, what could a small family, 318 men, led by Abram, who's already old at this point, and a few allies, do against this great force? Remember, this force has come down and they have slaughtered all who stood in their way. Not only did they take out all of these individuals on the way, but they've taken these five cities. They've taken them all captive. They've taken all their goods. What can Abram and a bunch of shepherds do against this force? Well, we might also ask, what could a single shepherd, a young man with a sling and a stone, do against a giant? What could a man by the name of Gideon with 300 men do against the Midianites? You know what? They could do nothing apart from God. You see, God goes with Abram. And Abram attacks. We're told in verse 15 that he divided his forces against them by night. He's wise here, and this should point us also to that wisdom that we see in Gideon as he does the same thing. A small group of men, and yet he divides them. And Abram attacks by night. This is a coordinated surprise attack. And he pursues them, we're told, as far as Dan. They're on the northern edge of the promised land. Abram attacks, and he pursues them further as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. You see, what Abram does here with his small group is he drives them out of the promised land. And why and how does he do this? Because God is with him. Now look at the contrast here. The kings that were led by Kedorlaomer, the kings that were led by him and this force, they were a force to be reckoned with, weren't they? Four large nations and large armies, and yet Abram routs them all. And it's not simply that he took a small portion and freed Lot, but we're told in verse 16 that he brought back all of the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people. So Abram here frees everybody. He decimates these armies. It's truly amazing when you think about it. Clearly God was with him. There's no other way that he could have done this. But notice that he doesn't simply bring back his brother Lot, but he brings back all of the people. And did the people of Sodom and Gomorrah deserve to be brought back, deserve to be rescued? No. But Abram shows mercy, doesn't he? In doing so, Abram shows forth the heart of God. God is a God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So Abram here doesn't question the individuals, but he frees them because they had been unjustly taken by this foreign army. And so that's what we ought to do as well. It's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that we are to do good as we have opportunity to all men, without distinction, and especially to the household of faith. Even wicked men. Love our enemy as well as our friend. And this victory then that Abram has here over this greater army seems to be referred to by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. This is the Lord speaking, "Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, in the first, and with the last, I am he." See, it is the Lord God who has done this through Abram, bringing this great deliverance for Lot and all the people of the regions of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen that after Lot separates from Abram, things don't turn out well for him. These kings come, they attack, there's a bloody battle, and he's carried away. Him, all of his goods, everything that he's had, along with all of the inhabitants of Sodom, and made prisoners of war. What is he going to do? And the kings that took him, the armies that took him, were confident. In fact, as they're going home, they're probably celebrating. And right they should. They had won a decisive victory. Who could stand against them? But you see, these kings had forgotten something. They did not understand who they'd messed with. You see, they didn't understand that they'd taken Lot, and Lot is the nephew of Abram. But it's not Abram that they're messing with. It's Abram's God that they're messing with. And so they are in for a big surprise. They didn't count on Abram. But remember, Abram's the one that God made these promises to. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And here we see a fulfillment of that. We see God cursing the armies in defeat and God making Abram's name great in victory. And it's not because of Abram, but it's because of God's plan for him. Again, how much would we love to say, we're like Abram in this story, or even one of his 318 trained servants. We have to understand that in our sin, in our misery, we're a lot like Lot. See, we're in bondage to sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. But God sent Abram to rescue Lot, and God sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue sinners. Isn't that the glory of the gospel? We know that in Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. And so if we were to think of a description of ourselves, it might be good to look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as children who have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's a description of us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are subject to the bondage of sin. And yet, what is it that we're told the Lord Jesus Christ does? He doesn't come simply with a sword, but he comes to the cross. But it is through the cross that the ultimate victory is had. In fact, when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and all the armies of hell are arrayed against him. And yet in his death, he defeats them all. Completely. And he takes back all of his people. All of his people. So we have here a great demonstration of God's goodness, his love in raising up Abram to save Lot, even after Lot had gone to Sodom, and to bring him back, and not only him, but all who were with him. A great victory. I think this also shows us the way that God works. He uses the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, to confound the wise, doesn't he? How is it that such a small force was able to rout such a larger one? It is because God was with them. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about this, as we think about God's work in sending Abram to rescue Lot, God's work in sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to rescue us from that bondage of sin, this should lead us into hearts that are thankful to God. Because we're the foolish ones, aren't we? We're the ones that put ourselves in bad situations. We're the ones who sin against God, and yet God comes after his people, and thank him for that. But then also, as we stand in this great truth, we can take courage. Because the promises that God made to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, are the promises ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of us who are in Christ, we stand firm upon those promises. And we can have great courage and confidence that God is going before us as the captain of our salvation, fighting for us and watching over us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you raised up Abram, and that even in spite of these overwhelming odds against these wicked kings, you sent him. And he was victorious in bringing back Lot, his goods, and all of his possessions. Our God, we confess that we have often gone after the things of this world. We have sought to find our comfort and our pleasure in them. And yet, God, we are thankful to you and grateful that you have not left us there. As Abram delivered Lot, God, you have delivered us, even from our own foolishness, from our sin. And you have done so through our great Redeemer, our great Deliverer, the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, we ask that you would constantly impress this truth upon our hearts and remind us of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.